Hallelujah. Okay, so we won't start looking at the saints in prayer. The saints in prayer, okay? The saints in prayer. And it's crucial at this time that we examine from God's word, because we're in those days where many things are happening all around us. There are prayer meetings going on. The church is known for praying. Particularly the Nigerian church is known for praying. Or should I say the African church is known for praying. Okay, and one of the ways you can get people to attend services is to call it a prayer meeting. Okay, so people come in large gatherings, large congregations, and they come together to pray. And praying is always good. Praying is always good. But then we, as we grow older in the things of God, we need to learn some basic fundamental truths about what it means for the saints to pray. Because many times there are things we do because we see others do them, and that may not necessarily be in line with the truth of God's word. So we've got to learn how to lean on the revealed truth of God's word to instruct ourselves when it comes to how do we make our praying effectual. Effectual. That is praying according to God's will. Praying according to the pattern that God has established for us. Now, let me say it again to start off. I'm just introducing tonight. There is a mode of praying where by sheer volume, you produce results. It is given to man to pray. Okay? Praying is something men do. Praying is how we seek divine intervention. I think it was John Wesley who said that, D.L. Moody that said that, it seems as though God is limited in how much he's able to do for man except somebody asks him. So, in getting God to intervene in the affairs of men, somebody has to ask God. Okay? And that somebody has to ask God may give the impression to many of us that maybe God is not interested in doing those things, but then because somebody asked him, he now did it. No. That somebody has to ask God should inform us that obviously there must be rules and laws concerning man, concerning God, concerning the earth, and concerning prayer that we need to understand to be able to pray effectively. Colossians chapter 4. It should just be a general text before we go into the other text now. Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 12. Colossians 4 verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let me read that again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. So this is a servant of Christ, and the service he's rendering to Christ is prayer for the saints. Notice his qualification, he is one of you. So number one, your prayers are more effectual when the person you are praying for, you are identified with that person. Your prayers are more effective, more effectual when you're praying for someone you can identify with. That's important. He is one of you. This man, Epaphras, was one of those ministers of the church at Colossae. Okay, they had received the word of God. They were now saved. Okay, in Colossians chapter 1, if you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, look at Paul's prayer for them, which is actually also Epaphras' prayer for them as well. In verse 9, look at the kind of prayer that Paul prayed for them. Paul says, for this cause we also, since today we had it, so this is what you what we. So it wasn't Paul alone. Paul had a company. So the way we had it, he says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. Do you notice that when you're praying for saints, saints are blessed people. Saints are those who have come into the light. They're the ones who are now in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 says, God has blessed you and I with all spiritual blessing in what? Heavenly. So what's another word for heavenly in our previous teaching? Unseen. Unseen. Okay, unseen. That does the fact that it's unseen, does it make it less real? No, it's as real as it can possibly. Now, so he's praying this prayer that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Next verse says that they might walk worthy. So, to walk worthy will mean to line up, to measure up, to walk in the fullness. To walk worthy, to line up, to measure up, to walk in the fullness of what Christ has accomplished. So, a believer has the authority, the power, the ability of God dwelling inside of him. It does not mean he will automatically walk in it. In fact, walking in what God has done is never automatic. It's never automatic. Because it's a spiritual reality. It doesn't naturally occur to men. It is, so to speak, completely contrary to the education that natural man has received in this world. Completely opposite. Hallelujah. But let me say it another way. Now, you know, today we have people who are saying that you have spiritual blessing in heavenly places now. Find a way of transferring it here. No. The spiritual blessing, another word for it is God's definition of riches has been given to the believer. There's man's definition of riches. Man's definition of riches is in what you call human currency. So you have different currencies around the world, isn't it? You have pound sterling, you have dollars, you have gold, you have diamond. Okay? Now, put yourself in the position of God for a minute. Okay? Think about it. Somebody told you that gold is expensive and it's valuable. It was men that decided it. That diamond is expensive and valuable. It's men that decided it. That piece of paper that they wrote some number on it was created by a man. And then that became a means of what? Exchange. Okay. They now told you that if you don't have it, you are not rich. You believe them. You just didn't believe them. They showed you in the economy that you don't have that paper. And then your account. Now listen carefully. Some people came up and made a digital form of it. You understand that? And that digital phone that they just made now is also now much more what valuable. Pastor Joe was telling me about Bitcoin the other time. Bitcoin is now about 16 million for one. For one, though. When they're saying you have 50,000, we did. For one now. Just listen. Well, let me take my message. Now, it was people who decided. Now, so really, what you call wealth now is man's perspective. Which is why God can't see the way man sees when it comes to definition of wealth. So you have phrases like, God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. Look at that definition. The poor of this world means that when it comes to what calls wealth, they are called poor. It's not God that called them poor. He says the poor of this world who are rich in faith. So God considers a man wealthy when he has faith. Listen, listen. Listen carefully what I'm about to say. Years ago on campus, I was having some enough struggles financially. And so one morning, I just woke up, I was praying. Now God began to tell me that. Remember, the king of Israel was looking for Elijah. Because the word of the Lord was with him. The king had horses, he had fun and everything. But Elijah was the only one that could make it rain. So between Elijah and the king, who was really wealthy? Who had the authority? The king, as far as physical. But except the king sees Elijah, there will be no rain. So who was really wealthy? Elijah or the king? Was Elijah. But Elijah, this is the name Elijah, who wears camel hair. Who has long beard with a staff. Does not even have a permanent house that we can see. And yet if you see Elijah, you say he's poor. You say the king is rich. So there's a difference between the definitions that God has and the definition that men have. Now, when the Bible says you are blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, when it says all, God's now saying, what I did was this. From the days of Adam, I've been trying to enrich man with true wealth. I was not able to do it until Christ came and paid the price on the cross. So that in Christ now, you are enriched with what God now calls true wealth, which will never perish. It will never pass away. Hallelujah. Now, The man now has the wealth, which is true wealth. It is spiritual in nature. He has to be prayed into seeing it and acknowledging it. Because we can see and acknowledge it, there is no limit to how much God can do through that man. Listen. I'm sure some of us must have heard this story. I can't remember the name of the man now, but he spoke about how he was able to go to school. He became a minister. I was able to go to school. And he said that, I think the father died early or something like that. So he grew up poor and everything. He said, but I never forgot I have a praying mother. So I sent me to school. When it was time to go to high school, that is at the university in our own days, in our own times now, there was no money to go. But I had the admission letter. When I packed my box, packed everything, gave me the only money she had to take transport to the school. So when they are lined up to pay for tuition fees and accommodation and everything, go and line up with them without nothing. He said, what you say, just line up with them. I'll be praying here. Said the only reason why I obeyed was because that's not the first time that woman is doing that. She's been doing that for a long time since we're going. So I've seen her practically devout faith. She said, I stepped on the line. But instantly I was thinking, it's getting close to me. They are getting close to me. What will I do? Until it was three people ahead of me. Then it was two. Then it was one. I said, what happens next? See, as I was about to step forward, somebody tapped me on the shoulder. I said, step away. What is your name? Is your name? Fine. Here's a scholarship for you. He said, that day I knew that the man who can pray heaven and earth is a witcher and wealthier than the man who has all the funds upon the earth. The power of a praying mother. He said, my mother knows how to pray. A woman who knew God. Now, someone says, if God was really there, why did it take that long? You are still saying it took long. That it happened. That the one who does not know anybody anywhere is able to pray in such a way to produce results that you cannot question in the place of prayer. Said, I know my mom can pray. And my mom prayed. And said, that is how I survived school from beginning to the end. Because I have a mother that prays. What was the woman using? The spiritual blessings that belongs to her in who? In Christ Jesus. Those who are given to prayer, many times they say that God can will trust a man who can pray more than a man who can preach. Because you can teach a man that can pray to preach. But it's more difficult to pick a man who can only preach to pray. Because a man who can pray will remain humble to learn. So praying is extremely important in fulfilling God's plans and purposes. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, is praying, laboring for you, always laboring. And that is the crux of New Testament praying, because in the New Testament, we don't just pray and stop. In the New Testament, we keep praying because of the nature of what we're praying about. Epaphras is one of you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's in line with what Paul shared in 1 Corinthians 1. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual word, understanding, that you may walk worthy. So in other words, we don't have believers who walk in the fullness of their privileges, more often than not because they've not been prayed into it. So whatever you're enjoying so far is not the fullness of all that's available for you to enjoy. What did God give to you? He has blessed with all. Say all. Say my spiritual faculties are open. Now, the full functionality of the spiritual faculties, you've never fully known it until that prayer becomes a reality in your life. So Paul taught the church and taught them the redemption realities in Christ. Epaphras, who was one of them, was busy praying that you guys will walk in this thing. You guys will walk in this thing. You know, sometimes, have you seen believers that are comatose for years after getting saved? And you're thinking, should be you are saved by now, you should. We don't understand that we need to pray believers into walking realities. Believers don't just wake up and just start doing God's will anyhow. No. There's an opposition which we're going to look at. And that opposition is not even the devil. The devil is easier to handle than the opposition that the believer usually faces. Yeah. There's an opposition that you and I face And that's why that prayer is persistent. Always laboring fervently for you. So notice, always, it's continuous. It's not, I believe, I receive. You only pray that kind of prayer when it comes to things. When it comes to the souls of men, you labor fervently. Let me say this as we go on. You see, marriages, as a pastor, I've been privileged to counsel many people when it comes to marriages. And then people, a woman is having a rough time marrying in her home. And then you want to pray that a marriage will work. You know, there's nothing like a marriage. A marriage is not an entity by itself. A marriage is the union of two people who are meant to agree. So what is happening is that they are not agreeing. So should you pray for their marriage or you pray for them? When they tell you their problems, what do you feel like praying for? Sincerely, what do you feel like praying for? Pray for my home. Pray for my home. No, your home is not a living being. You are the living thing inside the home. So when you have issues, we pray for you. We pray that your husband, Christ will find expression in him. We pray that you will be submitted. It is you that we pray for in that marriage. You say, pray for my marriage. My marriage must not scatter. It is you that's the issue. It is you that we pray for. You are the one inside the marriage. So it appeals to the flesh that, I pray that you should just pray for my marriage. But the truth of the matter is that you are the one in the marriage. It's either you or the man that's misbehaving or both of you. So if we're really going to pray, we deal with you, the two of you. We lift up your name prayer. What are we praying? We're praying that the conduct of Christ, which every believer has, will rise to the surface. So that if you have been talking too much, you will shut up. If you've been nagging too much, you will keep quiet. If your husband is always getting angry, he will calm down. Do you understand what's happening now? So it is the answer that we're praying for is already in that particular man or that particular woman. That is the difference when it comes to New Testament praying. It is not, God, come down. That prayer has been answered. He has come down. Hallelujah. And when he was leaving, he took you with him. If you say, God, come down now, you are saying, saints, come down. Because you are seated with him where? In the heavens. Hallelujah. When he rose, we rose with him. Does the believer know that? Not necessarily. What should we do? The Bible says that he always laboring fervently for you, that you may stand perfect and what? Complete in all the will of God. Luke chapter 18. Remember I said that phrase says always laboring fervently for you, because someone says, is there opposition? Oh yes. Is this devil the opposition? No. Satan can be an is the adversary. But in this case, it's not the one you are tackling with maybe when you are praying fervently. Are you in Luke chapter 18? Yeah, that popular chapter where Jesus taught us some very interesting things. It says, chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So, before you interpret the parable, always know that the answer, the explanation, what the parable is about, is already spoken of in advance. It says, this is the end. This is the purpose of the parable, that men ought always to what? Pray and not faint. What's another word for faint? Not to give up, not to give in, not to quit. So, whatever is about to say, you use that to interpret what he's going to say. So, when you are interpreting, pay attention to what he's saying. See what he says. Saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. This is a parable. Don't turn them to human beings. It's a parable, illustration. There's a truth he wants to bring out. The focus is he wants to bring out a truth. You focus on the truth, you don't focus on the characters much. Okay? See the next thing. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Obviously, he wants you to pay attention to the character of this judge. Notice, he didn't fear God, he didn't regard man. Number one, that can never be God. Say amen. Say amen. So, does God regard man? Okay. Next verse. There was a widow in that city. She came unto him saying, she came, so she had come, avenge me of my adversary, and he would not for a while. He would not for a while. Okay? And afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. So notice the repetition of the character of that judge. I fear not God, nor regard man. So that means in this parable, Jesus wants you to pay attention to that fact. This particular judge has no regard for man, and he doesn't fear God. Now, he said, though, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she what? Weary me. Now, notice something very important also. The Bible doesn't say the widow kept coming. This is very important. It does not say the widow kept coming. It simply said, the unjust judge said, lest by her continual coming. So, there must be something about the posture of this woman when she first came and the way she was persistent in prayer that made that particular one say, lest by a continual coming. Lest means the way this woman has come. She came with only one intention in mind. I am not going to leave until I get my answer. Remember what the parable is about. What was the parable about again? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So notice, he's not teaching that the woman keeps going and coming, keeps going and coming. No, it is the unjust judge who said, this woman, even though I don't have any regard for man and I don't fear God, if I don't answer her the way she has stayed, this is how she will remain. She will not just keep coming. Are you following? See what it says next. It says, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual word coming, she weary me. Next verse. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Now, again, because of King James, a lot of pronouns are thrown here and there. And you can get lost in the pronouns. But let's unpack it a little bit. Verse 6 again. And the Lord said, hear or pay attention to what this unjust judge said. So notice, we are yet to uncover the person of the unjust judge, the personality that's called the unjust judge here. But we know it can't be God. Look at the next thing it says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he... Now, let me ask the question. Is he saying the same God that will avenge, we also bear long? It can't be so. That's why I said we need to read carefully. The same God that will avenge cannot be the one bearing long or suffering long with them. No. To bear long there means that the one who is resisting, who is ensuring that no answer comes to prayer, that's the one who is bearing long. Look at the definition again. It says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he... So you would think he's saying, though God bears long with them. Look at the next one. I tell you that he will avenge them what? Speedily. So let me ask a question. If God will avenge speedily, will he also bear long? No. So there is a E that bears long. That's different from the one who avenges speedily. The word avenger means to answer the prayer. Do you see that now? Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? Can you see that? So there is E that bears long. There is God who avenges. How does God avenge? Speedily. Okay? See that? So it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So let me ask a question. What is he calling faith here? Men always ought to pray. Can you see that? So, it hasn't changed subject. Faith here is men always ought to pray. So, look at that previous verse again. It says, hear what the unjust judge said. Now, the unjust judge has no regard for man. He doesn't fear God. But the unjust judge seems to be afraid of a man who is persistent. The unjust judge can be worn out. You can wear him down. You can wear him out. In fact, the woman is yet to wear him out, but the unjust judge already knows from the woman's posture, this woman will not change her mind. What is the woman asking for? Avenge me of my adversary. So there is an unjust judge, there is a woman, and there is what? Adversary. Hallelujah. So the adversary, you can call it the opposition, isn't it? Now, let me ask a question. Is the unjust judge the opposition? Is the unjust judge the opposition? How many characters do we have there? The widow, the judge, the adversary. Are we in agreement? Is it just the adversary? No. Listen, Jesus is using a natural illustration to explain the spiritual truths. Look at it naturally. You go to a judge in a city to settle matters in your favor because your rights have been denied you, okay? Let's say, for instance, there's an issue of a land claim. So you take it to court. So there's another party who is opposing you when it comes to your right to your own land, isn't it? So you are now asking that judge to intervene. He now tell you, look at the way this judge is. This is the character of this judge. He has no reverence for God. And this judge doesn't regard man. So there is actually somebody laying claim to your land, which rightfully belongs to you. But because of your posture, when you came to court, the judge now saw, if I don't answer this person will not let me rest. Let me answer her so that she can what? Let me rest. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? But is it okay to say that the opposition or the other person is not the same thing as the judge? Are we in agreement now? So fine. So we have the judge, we have the widow, we have the adversary. Now, he now says, hear what the unjust judge said. So let me ask a question. Who do you think the unjust judge is? Sorry? The soul, the unrenewed mind. The unrenewed mind. Okay, put your hand there. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20. Ephesians 3 verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Let me read again. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Now, if you can just keep that other part in the middle and jump to according to the power that worketh, we will have it made. Christmas will have come early. But he now went to put a condition. According to all we can ask or think. Or he's saying our thinking and asking regulates the working of the power. In other words, I will not be able to release God's power, not generally, at work in me beyond my thinking. All the prayer he prayed from verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family which is in heaven, which is also on earth, is named, that I will grant you according to what? The riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit where? In the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, so that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. Every time you see the word comprehension, it has to do with what part of you? With what part of you? Thank you. So notice the word comprehension, to acknowledge, to grasp, to come to a place of understanding. It's like you arrive at a destination, you now know. Realities that are unseen are now real to your consciousness. That's what it means to comprehend. Now you may comprehend with all saints, okay, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You know this thing is describing and that is using natural terms. You know it's spiritual realities. And you see, it has length and breadth. I hope you know. It has depth and height. If you did physics, volume. There's volume. And he's using that language to it. He says, next verse. He says, and to know the love of who? Christ. Which passes what? Now, what knowledge there means? Scientific knowledge. Okay, what's scientific knowledge? Whatever you can observe through an instrument, okay, through gauges, through experimentation, he says, this surpasses that. This one, you won't find this one with scientific instruments. You won't discover this one by just experimenting. This one comes by direct what? Revelation. And it should be there. So, he says, that you may know the love of Christ, which person, that you might be filled with what? All the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. So let me put it this way. You are going to be praying as a saint, and the answer to your prayers is going to come out of you. It doesn't sound like it makes sense. Here's what makes sense. When I pray, God will hear from heaven. Ah! He will move. He said, my daughter, I've heard your prayer. But your prayer came to the throne. Very powerful. when your prayer came, interrupted the prayers they were praying in Pakistan because it was so strong. That's why I told Gabriel, stop doing what you are doing. Just go straight. Now, number 10, Tobiah Street. Go and do. That's how it feels like. Now, you are living among men. The help and the assistance you need is from inside. You are able to say boldly, the Lord is my helper. The help is there. When you are praying out the help. When you say, I'm praying to the Father, you are praying to the Father. But the ability the Father uses is not something extra he goes to bring. Because when you give the ability, he gave you all. If he needs to take ability again from outside, that means he didn't give you all. That already invalidates what he said before, that he has blessed with all spiritual blessing. Hallelujah. Let me say it another way. The Spirit of God does not live in you in a lesser measure than who he fully is. Should I say it again? The Spirit of God does not live in you in a lesser measure. You know, some people believe that they have quarter Holy Ghost. Half Holy Ghost. More. The problem they have is that what they really are trying to say is that they don't have as much power in expression. But every believer has all the power of God, but you don't have all the power in expression. That's two different things. Expression is different from possession. Expression is governed by praying. You labor in prayer. Expression. It's like you are breaking the outer shell so that what is inside can what? Flow out. That's what happens in place of prayer a lot of times. When you hear that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is made, so I knelt down in one place, in this place, and I'm just churning out power, charging out passion, and I just stay there. Now, it is not that I'm trying to get God to do something. The reason why it's taking that much time is because that is how much time it will take for me to produce that much power in motion. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. The reason why it's taking me that much time is not, you see, God is not even in the equation when it comes to, you are not trying to persuade God now. It's not God you are trying to persuade. It is that you are channeling power and it takes time to fully channel power. Do you understand that? Why do we pray hours for a meeting? Because we're dealing with the souls of men. And because we're dealing with souls of men, every man has the unjust judge sitting inside of him. What's the unjust judge? The only need mind. The one that has reasons why you should not get your answer. He is stronger than Satan. He's stronger than Satan. He's one that has reasons, myths, ideas, fables that tell you the reason why it will not work. Hallelujah. That's the unjust judge. He has no regard for man. He doesn't fear God. The unredeemed mind. Listen. An angel spoke to Peter in a trance. An angel, Apostle Peter, in a trance. An angel spoke. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. An angel said that which God has cleansed, call thou not common. It happened three times. Why did you think it happened three times? He argued three times. What was he arguing? Not so, Lord. In vision. In vision. Not just vision. In spectacular vision. It was in a trance. Peter said, no. Nah. What is that? Stronghold. And God can say, what God has cleansed? Who is speaking? Unjust judge. What did God say about the Gentiles? Ah, you preach the gospel to in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and not to the uttermost parts. God will not have any man perish, but that all shall come to what? Saving knowledge. It was ready there. Jesus had already told them, I died for the whole world. And Peter is saying, no, you died only for the Jews. Because I will never go to the unclean. Who is unclean? The Gentiles are unclean. God said, no, don't call them unclean. I said they are unclean. This is vision. You know, in vision, when your physical senses are suspended, a trance. If you can argue in a trance, where you can't move your hand and your leg, you can't move anything. You need to understand why it was a trance. Your participation should be little. Peter was here giving. That's the unjust judge, very strong.
He has no regard for man, the Gentiles. He doesn't have fear God, who is talking to the angel. Do you understand now? So that is how strong the judge can be. Notice Satan is not involved in that picture at all. At all. So in the story in Luke 18, the adversary is Satan. And the woman did not have a problem with the adversary. He had a problem with the person who, through whom justice would be administered to stop the adversary. So if God is going to move, in quotes, the only part God cannot fully bypass is your just judge, your renewed mind. Because that's not the devil, that is you. Hallelujah. Hence the praying. How does God avenge? Speedily. Say speedily. Quickly. What thoughts you have on the inside? You have seven reasons why God may take time to answer. God says, this is the way God answers prayer. God says sometimes yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says hold on. Where did you hear that from? Somebody told you. And you have embraced it. It has become like part of you think it is true. James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, so it's a law. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to how many? All men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Next verse. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive what? Anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Go back to that verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men. So, James' emphasis here is to paint a picture of God that is difficult for the religious mind to embrace. He says, this is God's disposition and character. He gives to all men. All men means all men. He didn't say all believers. That's another issue. That means, does God answer the prayer of sinners? You know the answer. God, that's how you became a believer. You were a sinner. He answered your prayer. And here you are. It's not so. It's very easy to answer. We don't need to travel far. Does God, so when you say, yeah, but the Bible says that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination. It's not true. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. May God deliver us from any quotations that are not true. Heaven helps those who help themselves. It's a lie. It's not a scripture. And it has been presented like scripture. And it's not scripture. If I saw a man of God who said, the reason why heaven will not help those who help themselves because they're already helping themselves. They don't need heaven's help. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, not a prayer. The Bible doesn't teach that the prayer is a sacrifice of the wicked. That's an abomination. Because the only way the wicked can stop being wicked is for his prayer to be answered. So the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives. God gives. And when God gives, it's a demonstration of his person, of his nature. He gives lavishly. He doesn't find fault. But the unjust judge finds fault. But God does not find fault. So why is James writing? So that we can change our thinking. That when it comes to God, you need no qualification. When you ask, he gives freely, lavishly. He does not look for fault. Men will find fault. Men will disqualify you. Men will look for reasons why you should not receive, but God does not. That's why you need to find your heart to accept the fact that God answers the prayer of sinners. A lot. The only problem with prayer of sinners is that the kind of things they pray for are not the kind of things believers should pray for. Because they just pray for things and things and things and things and things and things and things. And God is interested in one thing because you yourself are a proof of what God has done. Why you pray for things from time to time that you may need? The reason why you don't focus all your attention on things is because you are now God's real estate. And the things God wants to do will come out of you. Those things, in order for them to come out, they require prayer. If God plans that you relocate to India now, brethren, they're not smiling. If I say Canada, yes.
You see, when I say India, I say, what kind of illustration is that? Don't let us tempt God. But if God has a plan, and the plan of God is that by 2050, there must be an assembly already in place that a certain generation will pass through that is going to use for what's probably called end time move. And he wants to start planning to recruit now. The only reason why you would think about India at all is if prayer is made for you and you are praying. Because you are telling yourself, according to the economic map of the earth, India should not be a place where I want to go. You are even looking at it, Malaysia is better. You understand? If I mention, would you like to go to Singapore? It doesn't sound appealing. I say Dubai, Dubai. Start smiling. Is that about Canada? Yeah, I feel God is telling me. So if he's doing God's will, some things will not appeal. They will not appeal. God already has a higher purpose, but those things will not appeal. So you will never find, you hardly find believers automatically doing the will of God by themselves. Hardly will you find. Do you know this woman, Mary Slessor? You know Mary Slessor? You know she was on the brink of getting married when she came to Africa. And the person she was meant to marry to was a very wealthy man, doing very well. And she had that thing in her heart that was just drawing her to Africa. And when the man said, Afri what? Rich businessman, very wealthy and everything. He said, well, I give you a few days. Choose between me and your Jesus and Africa. She didn't even consider it. She didn't even go back to him. She just packed her things and everything and came down. I know she was a missionary. When you get to heaven, you will see her. You will know. Now, that is doing the will of God. That is not ordinary. Because in every woman, there's just a natural thing about get married, start a family. Without questioning, is it God's will? You see? You see why God's will involves praying. It involves praying. The minute you are connected to God's will and you are a woman, you can't just marry any fine man. Listen, you can't marry just a Christian. I hope you understand. He said, if once he's a Christian, he just goes to church. Ha! There are Christians who don't like missions. There are Christians who will never support you doing ministry. And they are Christians. They are God's children. They are. But rather than let you fulfill God's will, they will hinder you. There are too many stories of men of God who found it difficult. They fulfilled God's will, but it was through struggle. Because they married women who stood against them. And that doesn't have to be so. So to fulfill God's will is not automatic. You need to be prayed into it. And you need to pray yourself also into it to make choices and decisions that will line up with what God has planned and prepared for you, which will always be God's best for you. Hallelujah. Now, again, the unjust judge is your greatest contender. How does God answer? Speedily. Who can stand in the way? The unjust judge. What is your laboring in prayer for? When it comes to you, you wear out the judge. Until there's no opposition on your inside concerning what God wants you to what? To do. That's what you're doing. Now, if there's an unjust judge inside of you, how much more the brethren that are with you is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can what? Ask God think, according to the power that worketh where. So when we are praying for you, we are releasing a power to, pardon the English, to work it. We want the power to work it in you so that you can turn, you can be aligned, you can move in the direction that God always had in mind for you to go through. And 2021, not just 2021, this decade is a decade of alignment. If you don't get it this decade, I won't say the other part. You just have to get, because skills are falling from people's eyes. Skills are not falling. There are men who have amassed tremendous wealth and they are scheming. You know, they don't have God within the circumference of their thinking. So they are scheming how to take over the whole world because they feel they have enough funds. They don't know they are forces behind this and they just feel like this. Of course, Satan is behind those kind of thinking. But you have to be in God's will for your life. So it's beyond marriage. It's beyond career now. It has to be, what does he want you to do? Where does he want you to be? That's why we pray. When we're praying that prayer, you hear Epaphras is laboring. It is labor because of what you are standing against. It's not labor because you are trying to persuade God. No. That's why people miss it. Pastor, why do we pray repeatedly? Because sometimes the person you are praying repeatedly for keeps nullifying your prayer. So keep praying until that person lines up. Because no one in their right mind will know that they are in a very fast moving vehicle, headed straight for hell, and will keep going. The only way they can be is because they can't see where they're going. That's the only way. Have you seen a friend of yours before, a believer, that hooked up with a guy that you know this guy is not a Christian? And God so carried her emotionally. And you did everything. Three of you talked to her. She didn't listen. Have you seen Christian before? You don't know that matter is a matter of talking. She can't think straight. She has lost her senses. Everything you are seeing, she can't see. If you do too much, you say you are jealous. You're just jealous. You can see, she can't see. Sometimes I feel for parents who find themselves in that kind of situation. A sharp mother or father will enter in a room and say, "Are they wrong, eh?" Hey, kabara tasita. Yemo mombo. Ah. Whatever they use to cover your eyes. Oh, yeah. Clear. No. See, I have done it for some people. Because once you say, so what do you think? I don't think, when you're trying to advise person, I really don't think that's the best. Ah, Pastor, I love him. Ah, one chance. You don't hear anything again. When you hear that, I love him, nothing enters again. Every young person is just melody. I love him. What you gonna do? You say, you, me are you. Me too, I love you. I love you too much to let you in that this kind of trap. You go and pray. Then the person involved will start making mistakes. Good mistakes. They are very obvious. I mean, I've placed somebody out of that situation before, such that when the heartbreak happened, there was no heartbreak. She didn't feel any pain. She just cut off and it was clean. And she felt there was no pain. It was just gone like that. And she's okay. She's married now. Properly married. To the right person. The other one will have been calamity going somewhere to happen. So many times you are criticizing, you are talking. The one thing you ought to be doing, you are not doing, which is praying, you are not doing. We pray men out of those kind of adventures. We pray them into the center of God's will for their lives. That is the kind of praying Epaphras was praying. He says, always laboring fervently. Any believer can lose track if he's not careful. Why do we pray for one another that long? The treasures of Christ are within you. You can't be going this direction. This is far below your father's investment in you. What do we do? We're bringing you back on the right path. We're bringing you fully into the fullness of God's plan and purposes for your life. If you know God's will, you know even the school you go matters to God when it comes to God's plan and purposes for you. How much less the kind of person you're going to marry? You can't just marry just anybody. You can't just work just anywhere. There are things already set in place for God's will to be fulfilled through your life. So your life is not your own. That's why this kind of praying is important. It's not a prayer for things. Hallelujah. It's not a prayer for things. We came here as a church, for instance. We came here by certain steps where we prayed in church. I remember me, 2013, 21 days. From the 1st of May to the 21st of May, we did nothing but pray and give thanks before we found this place. And we got here and the owner had no intention of giving it out. She wanted to sell it. When I came and I discussed with her, I said, we're going to sell this place for 30 million. I said, well, we are not interested in buying. We want to leave. She said, no. I'm not interested in leasing. So I was about to leave our office. On the inside, I just said, go back and talk to her. I said, if somebody offers you money and you're not supposed to take it because you're a believer, if you take it, you will feel miserable. And I left the office. I was thinking that
Send me to go and call that pastor. Why is he talking like that? Oh, glory to God. But there was just a boldness that this place was prepared for us. And it was. It was. Because we were meant to be here at the time we came. Glory to God. But again, we didn't leave it to chance. There were other places that were coming up. Okay, come to me. But we needed to pray. It's a local assembly. It's a church. You just don't go anywhere. Where exactly does God want you to be? You know, people came and said, Pastor, you know, it's not even, you should locate church around Ikeja. Look it around them, you know. Go to where the people are. No, this is where the people are. Yeah. Let it be localized where you can reach. Don't let me mention what they said. You know, using permutation and combination, you are targeting. And also is not equal. Those things are good, but we have to be careful. When you arrive at location through prayer, you do not go back to the flesh. You stay with the spirit. When it's time to go to a better place, how else will you do it? The same way you arrive there. You don't start doing, you know, just let's put eyes together, let's just decide that let's go to Magodo as the next place. No. You have to follow the spirit. Where does he want you to be? Those kind of things, you pray them out. And it's not a prayer of one day. It's not a prayer of a few minutes. It's a prayer you persevere, because there's opposition on the inside. Wrong ideas, wrong thinking that you're going to overcome. But you know that the Bible says, when you're praying, what is God's posture? He gives to all men how? Liberally. He doesn't find fault. That means that no matter what the issue is, God will never bring it up. That is why he's able to answer the prayers of those who are not Christians. That's why it's very ridiculous for a believer to start thinking that God will not answer my prayer because of what I did. You. When he answered the prayer of Cain, you know what it means for God to come to a man and tell him that before you committed sin, he told you. And after you finish, he still came and make him to meet you. You know, somebody said that way, God starts talking. No. Cain did not even ask God. It was God that came to meet him. And Cain was still discussing. After he did wrong, Cain still told God, well, even this judgment that you said will happen, I think it's too much. I'll finish prayer. I think it's too much. How can people be chasing you up right now? It's too much. I can't bear it. Say, what do you want? I said, do something. No. They can't be chasing me up right now. I have to do something. And God didn't say, you are very rude. Look at your mouth. In fact, stop talking. God didn't say so. Was he really was rude? You know what it means for God to be asking you, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? That's how I give it. Am I my brother's keeper? Ask me again. And God was like, the blood of your brother is crying out of the ground. The sin lies at the door. Unto you will desire be. And maybe I will explain that next week. When they say sin lies at the door, it's not saying sin's about to capture it. The word sin there is sin offering. That what your brother offered was a sin offering. You two take the same sin offering, offer it now. If you had done that, would you not have been accepted? You would have been accepted. So why are you angry? Your brother offered the right sin offering. It was accepted. Abel was not better than you morally. Abel only came as a sinner who will come to God, not by himself, but through an offering. Do you understand? That's what Abel did. You know, some of you think that Abel was very nice. No. Abel came through an offering. And God told himself, but you have the same offering available. Why don't you come? Why are you coming to me based on your morality? You've not done well. Then he went ahead and killed his brother. And God was talking to him. What does that tell you about God? So now imagine a believer, blood-bought, blood-washed. He's not saying that, what I did. I know God will not talk to me. I'm not hearing from God again. That's the answer is in your statement. You are not hearing from God. Did you say God is not speaking? No, you are not hearing from God. What's stopping you? Unjust judge. He's blocking your ears from hearing. He's speaking. So it's not God. It is you who are not hearing. What is stopping from hearing? Condemnation. Which you need to deal with on the inside of you. How do you deal with it? The direction of God's word. You are not as bad as Cain.
God was speaking even till afterwards. Because that's who God is. He doesn't find fault. He didn't even accuse Cain, even though he knew what Cain did. He came to announce to Cain the consequence of his action. The same way he came to tell Adam, the ground has become cursed for your sake. See, it will not even yield its full strength again because of what you have done. God never cursed Adam, never cursed the ground. Say, this is what has happened. The consequence of action has led to the ground being cursed because of what you did. So God came to inform them so that they will get ready for the things that will take place. That's what God was simply saying. He is not the instigator. He is the chief informant of the universe. He came to let them know, this is what is happening. You need to know what to do next. Hallelujah. He was letting them, you need to get ready for what is coming so that they will know what to do. The same principle behind Hezekiah's prayer. When God sent Isaiah to go and tell him, put your house in order, for you shall surely die. That's not, I will surely kill you. No. You see, you have to read Bible properly. So you shall surely die is not how you shall surely die is that you are not going to recover from this sickness. Put your house in order. He didn't say, tell him, I will surely kill him. I've decided he will not live again. No. It's like God saying that if you continue this way, this sickness is how you will end. Why did God go and tell Isaiah to go and inform him? So that Hezekiah can do what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah can pray. Why we need to pray? So that God can now what? Have a right to what? Come on this. How many of you understand that? Simple. That's what God was doing. You may think this is a small sickness, but this sickness, this is actually the plan. This sickness will be the end. So except you do something, that end will be. This guy now changed it by praying. So we change things in prayer. In the New Testament, the things we change is what we now need to pay attention to. We change things in prayer. Not just natural things. We change the direction of people's lives. We affect whole nations. We affect churches. We affect individuals. We affect homes. We affect marriages in the place of prayer, because we have that privilege, that right to allow God's Spirit to be in full expression as we take up our place in place of prayer and we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to stop here tonight.